Well, we're going to tackle an interesting question tonight. And before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word and your people who are here to partake of it tonight. We pray your blessing on our time together. We thank you for just your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I read an article in last month's Bugle magazine. It's a Western magazine that deals with stories from the Rocky Mountains. And what caught my eye is this particular story happened in the Idaho-Wyoming border of the Teton and Targhee National Forest. And I spent a lot of years in those mountains, and I know that mountain range real well. And a guy was back in there hunting, and he found a little puppy that was, he didn't even know how the puppy got out there. It was freezing to death. And in fact, he felt that if he didn't do something, it would die right there in the mountains. So he picked it up in his coat, and he hauled it back to his camp. He said the puppy was so malnourished that it couldn't even, he tried to feed it some food, it couldn't even stand up to eat food or drink water. It would just fall down. And in the first days of the puppy's life with him, he said it had problems, intestinal issues. That's how malnourished the dog was. Well, he took the dog home, and ultimately in the course of time, this dog grew and became a great family pet, went back into the mountains with him. He'd take him when he would go bear hunting or lion hunting and take him into camp. And then ultimately he got a moose, and he went back to quarter out the moose, and a lion charged him, and the dog that was with him actually came to his defense and chased the lion away. Well, then he went home, and the dog went out on the road and got hit and killed. I'm reading that, and I'm just tearing up. You know, we lose a loved one, and we're comforted by the fact that we know we're going to see them again, but what about when we lose our pets? They're meaningful to us. I still can't talk about my horse Solomon without becoming very emotional, so I'm not going to talk about it. But the answer, would we ever see our pet again in heaven? That's what we want to talk about tonight. Is there the possibility we would ever see our pet again in heaven? I want to begin by saying this. Of course, we can't go to a specific verse that says it. We're going to look at a lot of passages tonight to try to form our conclusions. But if our answer is yes, if we conclude that you could see your pet again in heaven, then the owner of the pet would have to go to heaven to see it. You follow that? And the majority of people are not going to heaven. You follow that? Those aren't my words. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. Go over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." In the big scheme of things, it will not be the majority of people who go to heaven. So if a person concludes that animals go to heaven, then a good witnessing tactic for us is to say, well, if an animal goes to heaven, if you're going to see that animal again, you have to go to heaven. And how do you get to heaven? Through faith in Jesus Christ. It's perhaps an opportunity to witness. Now, it's an interesting question, and this is a question that I know must be on the minds of any animal lover. And yet, even though we have sentimental feelings, and they run strong and deep about this subject, the fact of the matter is we have to base what we conclude on what God reveals in the Scriptures. And so that's what we kind of want to walk through tonight and see what we can learn from the Scriptures. There are about 17 facts that I think that we can look at from the Scriptures. The first fact is God's the one who created the animal world, and when he created it, he classified it as good. In Genesis 1:24, we read, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good." Now, no animal was created in the image of God with a sense of systematic reason like a human. You can't tell an animal, go to a library and research a project. And you certainly can't present the gospel to an animal that's going to sit there and listen to you and make some conscious decision concerning what you're saying. But what we do know is every animal was created to bring glory to God, and those animals still bring glory to God. Even though there's a difference between humans and animals, both were in fact created by God. Both were in fact classified as good when God originally created them. And God was the one who allowed the creation to bring glory to him, and in fact it still does. That's what we know. That's a fact. Fact number two, God formed the animal world out of the ground just like he did humans. If you go to Genesis 2, and you'll notice in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19, we read, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. God formed the animal world out of the ground, and that's the way he formed a human. Verse 7 of chapter 2 says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. So there's a similarity there. Not identical, but there's a similarity there. God brought ultimately the animals to man for his inspection and for his naming. Thirdly, God made man a living being, and he uses the same word nephesh pertaining to animals. You'll notice in chapter 2 and verse 7 that man became a living being. Now, flip over to Genesis chapter 7. Let's go there first. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 15. We read, so they went into the ark, speaking of the beasts and the cattle and the creeping things of the earth, verse 14, the birds. They went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. That's the same word that's used pertaining to human beings. Look at verse 22. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. And again, it refers to animals and humans. In fact, we have statements in the Bible that God controls the life of animals and humans. And by him, the animals and humans continue to breathe and exist. We know that. That's what is said in Colossians. Let me show you one from the Old Testament. Go over to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12 and verse 7. Job chapter 12 and verse 7. But now ask the beast and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens and let them tell you, or speak to the earth and let it teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words as the palate tastes food? Wisdom is with the aged men, with long life is understanding. Now you have a list there in verse 7 of the beast and the birds and the fish, and you have those things named there, and their life is in the hand of the living God, just like all of mankind's life is in the hand of the living God. So there is a life principle that exists in humans and in animals that is very similar. We know, fourthly, that God spared every kind of animal when he destroyed the world by a flood. As we just saw, had Noah take those animals into the ark because he did not want them to be destroyed when he caused the flood to bring his judgment. And God spared the animals just like he spared Noah and his family. He's very concerned about animals. You'll remember that when Jonah was mad that God might hadn't destroyed Nineveh, he was upset because he wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. It was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was dominating the Israelites. And so when he didn't, he's sitting under a bush pouting. And at the end of the book of Jonah, God says to Jonah, look, don't you realize had I poured out my judgment here, there would have been 120,000 children who can't even judge their right hand from their left hand yet, plus the animals. They would have gone down in this, which would tell us that God definitely has an interest in the animal world. He certainly spared them. He created them, and he has an interest in them. Now, the fifth fact is God made a covenant with Noah after the flood that included the animals. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And this is important. Genesis 9:9. Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. And, now watch this and, verse 10. And with every living creature that's with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you and all flesh. Shall never again be cut off by water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature. Now, notice how he ties in those animals right with the humans. And I have this covenant for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of the flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now, what we conclude from this is God wanted animals in existence. And he didn't want to destroy animals. He thought that they were important. And he did not want his world to be without animals. And he didn't want his world to be without humans. I mean, obviously, by virtue of the fact he enters into this covenant treaty with Noah, promising that teaches us this. He did not want his world to exist without animals. He didn't want his world to exist without humans. Now, we can make a conclusion from that. If that's what God wants in his world, animals and humans, it's not a real great leap to assume he would want similar things in eternity if he's created these things. Now, the sixth fact is when an animal dies, the life does go someplace, just like a human life goes someplace when a human dies. Let's go to Psalm 104. Start with that. I want to start in Psalm 104 at verse 24. I want to start at verse 24. We read in Psalm 104:24, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number. Animals, both small and great, there are ships, move along. There the ships move along and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand and they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Now that tells us right there that God does create those animals, he provides for those animals, and he takes the spirit away from those animals. Where do they go? Where do they go? Let's go to Ecclesiastes 3. Just flip over to your right a few pages to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And notice verse 20. Well, let's start at verse 19. Verse 19 of Ecclesiastes 3. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath. And there's no advantage for man over beast for all his vanity. All go to the same place. All come from the dust and all return to the dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward and the breath of the beast ascends downward to the earth? I have seen that nothing is better than a man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? Now, Solomon said, I don't know everything about what happens to that animal, but I certainly know this fact. That life of that animal goes someplace. The body stays here, just like with a human. But the life of the animal does go someplace. God takes that spirit. I may not know where he takes it, but God takes that spirit someplace. Certainly, it's within the realm of reason to conclude there could be some heavenly zoo I mean, that is not beyond the possibility of the genius of God. There certainly could be a place where those animals are living and those animals are existing. I mean, there's some place when God takes the Spirit, He takes the Spirit. Where does He put the Spirit? That's what we're wrestling with here tonight. Now, the seventh fact is Paul included all creation in a curse that causes it to groan and be anxious, longing for the return of Christ. Now, this is interesting. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And verse 19, Romans 8, verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Now, God's talking here about the whole creation, which includes the animal world. That obviously includes the animal. When you talk about the whole creation, you're talking about the living things God has created. Now, that would lead us to conclude that the animal world, along with this context of the promise of Paul, would be in a position to experience relief from the curse. Well, now, in order to experience relief from the curse, the animals would have to be there, and they would have to be in a position to experience relief from that. And I think you can draw that conclusion and have that conviction based on that text. Now, the eighth fact is God said that a wise, godly person takes good care of animals and sees to it they're in good condition. A wise, godly person takes good care of animals and sees to it that they are in good condition. Let's go to Proverbs, just a couple of passages there. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 10. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. So a righteous man has regard, considers what's going on in the life of his animal. I want you to go to chapter 27 and verse 23. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. I mean, that's teaching that wise, godly people take good care of their animals. So that would tell us not only does God watch the animals, he watches what people are doing to the animals. And he watches how people are treating the animals. Now, why would God care? Why would God care if they're not important, if they're not significant, if they don't have relevancy? There would be no point to this. But the fact of the matter is they are important to the Lord. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. The ninth fact is God has used animals to do some amazing things in regard to him and his program. For example, in Hebrews, he used the sacrifice of an unblemished animal to point to the unblemished sacrifice of his own son. I find it hard to believe that an animal sacrifice that was actually used to picture the shed blood of his son that would atone for sins, cover sins, until Christ would shed his blood that would take the sins away, would just die and that would be it. I find that real hard to believe. I mean, here is an animal that's used by the Lord to depict what his son's going to do. We know what he did to his son. That animal, that spirit of that animal did go someplace. I mean, we know the body was killed, but the animal did go someplace. Secondly, God used ravens to take care of Elijah, his prophet. Thirdly, God used a great fish to swallow Jonah so he would not drown. Fourthly, God used a donkey to actually speak to Balaam to prevent him from doing evil. And obviously, this was a very special donkey in regard to Balaam, and God used that donkey in his life. I mean, that was a critical animal. And fifthly, God used the fish to teach the disciples a lesson of how he can provide. Remember, they were looking for tax money. He said, go out there and a fish will come up and give you the money. I mean, all of those were animals that God used to do amazing things with in the course of his program and in the course of his will. Now, the tenth fact is God's care for animals is seen in the famous Ten Commandments context concerning his own people. Let's go to Exodus 20. And notice in verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. Animals were also, like humans, valuable, and God said they're also to have this day of rest that he gave to the nation Israel as a national day of rest on the Sabbath day. The 11th fact is, some people in the Bible did have animals as pets. They did have animals as pets. I think one of the more touching stories is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's go over there. And you'll recall that Nathan is talking to David, and Nathan is trying to bring David under conviction of his own sin against Bathsheba. And he tells this story that obviously was a real story. I mean, this kind of thing did exist. Verse 3 of 2 Samuel 12, the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought up and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. I mean, this poor man had a pet that he loved, and he loved this pet just like he loved as a child. And then, of course, if you go over to 1 Kings chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 33, because King David obviously had a very favorite pet mule. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 33, we read, the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. Drop down to verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And then if you look down to verse 44, we read the king has also sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. Obviously, this was a favorite mule of King David. I mean, he had a favorite pet mule, and it was the one that he permitted Solomon to ride on in announcing him to be the king. The 12th fact is, God says all animals belong to him. Let's go to Psalm 50. For every beast, verse 10, Psalm 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. God says all those animals are mine. They belong to me. Really, those of us who have pets, we just have been privileged to take care of some of God's animals for a while. That's what we've had. We've had the privilege of just taking care of some of his property. But it belongs to him. He's the one that gave it life. We didn't. 13th, God says he cares and provides for all of his animals. Psalm 104, 10 to 28 talks about that he provides and sees the needs of all of his animals, and he sees to it that he provides for them. The 13th fact, we do know there's come a time when all animals will praise God. Now let's go over to Psalm 150 for just a moment. Psalm 150. We read in Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Drop back to Psalm 148 and notice verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, mountains and all hills. Notice verse 10. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the people of the earth. Obviously, when you get to this millennial praise service, you have people and animals there. I mean, there are animals that are there that are also involved in this great praise. 14th, we do know that animals will exist in the millennium. We just read a psalm that talks about that, but also Isaiah 11 speaks to that fact that you have different animals that will be in the millennium. We know that animals will exist in the new earth. That's Isaiah 65 teaches us that. We know that there are horses in heaven. Now that we do know. There are horses in heaven because Revelation says that Christ is coming back riding on a horse. We also know when Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind, there were horses that came from heaven. That's what the scripture says in 2 Kings 2:11. You can write that down. 2 Kings 2:11. Horses came from heaven and were there when Elijah was taken to heaven. The 17th fact is we know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, of course, on a donkey. Now, since you have animals in existence in the new earth, that we know, and since you have animals in existence in the millennium, that we know. So we know that. So God only has three options of where do those animals come from. Either A, he could create brand new animals. That certainly would be within the realm of his creative possibility. B, he could bring back to life all the animals that suffered and died in the curse, which certainly would be a great lifting of the curse that all creation groans for. Or three, he could do a combination of both. He could create some new types of animals, and he could also bring back some old animals. I think, based on all of the biblical data that I can track, I don't think we're wrong to conclude that there is the possibility we could see our pets again. And there's also the possibility that they would be able to speak, because there are instances in the Bible where the animals were permitted to speak. And I'd like to have a couple of good conversations with some of those animals that I knew. And I'm sure they'd like to have a couple of good conversations with me as well. It seems reasonable to conclude that since these animals honor the Lord, since he controls their life, since he's the one who takes their life, and their spirit goes someplace, it would seem reasonable that we could see them again. It seems very reasonable to me. I can't take you to a verse that specifically says that, but I will tell you what one theologian said about this that I thought was a fascinating statement. There was a person in his congregation that had just lost the pet that had been like a child to this person. And the pet had died or had to be put to sleep. And so this person was emotionally crushed and went to this theologian and asked him, do you think when I get to heaven, I would see my pet again? And the theologian gave what I consider to be a very wise answer on the point. Would you like me to tell you or just keep you in suspense? What he said was this. He said, heaven is going to be the perfect place of happiness. And if our pets were necessary to our happiness, they'll be there. They'll be there. I thought that is a very wise statement. Well, our time is gone. I'm about to cry, so good night. See you on the weekend. Thanks for coming.